Please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to be reading verses 7 through 18. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. This is the word of God. Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, before we consider this passage together this morning, we're going to pray. We'll just silence our cell phones as well, and then we'll look at this particular passage. I'm wondering if my eyes are working well. I mean, I've had some problems with my right eye for some time now, actually. But this morning, I was under the impression that Tasha Jansen was going to be having her twins. And then I walked out of my office and saw the happy father in the foyer. And for a minute, I just wasn't sure if he was just living the dream that people used to be able to smoke cigars out in the parking lot and not have to be there when these things were happening. And so then found out that it looks like, Lord willing, Tasha will be having the twins tomorrow. So things for us to pray for. But then when I came out and opened my Bible, I thought for a moment I saw Tasha sitting there, also here this morning. And when I finished reading verses 7 through 18, I looked up and she's gone. So I have no idea. Is she here this morning? Okay, she just wanted to be here for the singing and left as soon as I came out. That's good for the ego, I assure you. So we do want to be in prayer for her and for the family, for the safe arrival of the twins tomorrow, Lord willing. And that there will be adjustment and all of the rest. But we're thrilled and thankful to God for you and your family and trusting the Lord's blessing on you. As already mentioned, of course, yesterday we had the funeral service for Otto, and you know him, right? He is just he was who he was, and you love him and have a lot of good memories of Otto and the faithfulness of his service in churches, from Corona through here, for decades and decades and decades. Just a remarkable man who did his very best to serve the Lord and love the Lord. So let's also remember the Valingas and their family in prayer over the next number of days and weeks. And it's often said rightly that when someone passes away, there's sort of the initial adjustment, and then there's the funeral and well wishes, but then life starts to settle in after that, and you begin to come to terms with the loss. So let's remember them in prayer as well. Our Father, we are thankful for your grace. We are thankful for your goodness. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit this morning, you will open our eyes to the truth of your word. We pray that you'll open our hearts to receive it. You are a holy God. You are worthy of praise. And it is our desire to praise you more and more. We We read in this passage that we are able to be, by your Spirit, transformed more into the image and glory of Christ. And so that's our desire this morning. We pray that you will allow us to go from glory to glory, being more like our Savior. Father, we pray for the Jansons and the twins. We pray that they will be born safely into this world, and we pray that they will be born again by your Spirit. We pray that you will give them a life of growth from one glory to the next, and that you will prepare them even now by your Spirit for the day when they will go and stand before you and see Jesus face to face. We thank you for Otto. We thank you for the gifts that you gave him. We thank you for the gift that he himself was to us. And we pray, Lord, that the legacy of his ministry will continue to bear fruit for generations. Long after his name is forgotten, we pray that the way he influenced people will continue to ripple out, influencing more and more people through the lives that he touched as he served well in the time you gave him here in this world. And may we serve well too. May we, when our lives are in this world are finished, Father, may it truly be said of us that we worked hard for you, that we loved you, that we were faithful in your assembly, that we were a blessing to your people. And Father, may we also be ready. May we be ready to die. May we be ready for that time when we take our last breath and our spirit goes into your presence. Help us, Lord, and we thank you that we can actually look forward to that day with hope and with expectation and with joy, because it is our deepest desire to be with you, to know you better, to see you as you are, for the faith to be sight. Until that day, may we be strong, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Close my eyes for prayer. I open it. Tasha has materialized again. Right here in my presence. There are certain things that you really might wish you had been able to see. In fact, I'm not sure if you ever wondered, famous game, what would you rather do? What would you rather? Would you rather have the opportunity to go into the future and see what the future holds, or to go back into the past and see certain events that took place? What would you like? You can just think about it. You know, what would you rather do? Go into the future or go into the past? And if you could go back into the past, you know, let's say you didn't have like an unlimited travel ticket. You know, you could pick a few places to go, a few times to revisit. You know, what would you most like to see? You know, who would you most like to hear? Well, probably in this crowd, we know that we have to say Bible events. So you'd almost give you a pass. You know, some events from the Bible, other events from the rest of history. You know, just that you'd be interested in seeing. But probably from the Bible, you know, you obviously, I don't think anyone could actually suggest that they wouldn't want to see some of the events in the life of Jesus, right? So that's going to be our obvious and right answer. If you could go back to the Old Testament, I think that probably all of us would find it to be absolutely fascinating to sort of to be there to see the Exodus, right? When God brings the children of Israel out of slavery, out of Egypt, you know, that whole Passover night, and what that would have been like for all of those homes, all of those families, all of those children who have this promise of God, I'm going to take care of you. You need to trust me. You need to eat this meal with this lamb and these bitter herbs and this unleavened bread. And you need to eat this meal with your sort of robe tucked in, belted up so you're ready to travel and your staff in your hand. Like you need, so today we'd say, you know, you need to have your suitcase packed and your shoes on your feet and you're ready to go. Because the Lord is bringing you out tonight and you need to be ready. When he says go, you go right away. And then the crossing of the Red Sea, right? And then into the wilderness. I think, what would it be like for the manna and the quail and the judgments? And then Mount Sinai. And the glory cloud of God, that pillar of cloud that went before them in the day, that was pillar of fire by night, probably sort of, you know, almost like lightning or fire in the storm cloud at night. Like, what would that be like when God descended on Sinai? And the mountain shook. And there was storm and thunder and lightning. But the greatest display of power wasn't the storm and the darkness. It was the actual revealed glory of God. The reality is, as impressive as that would be to see, no Sunday school flannel graph has ever done it justice. We actually, today, in this place, actually have more of a glimpse of the glory of God than Moses did on Mount Sinai when he went up into the cloud of God's revealed glory. And that might seem like an absolutely crazy thing to say. Like, how could this gathering, how could us, you know, here in this place, actually see more of the glory of God than Moses did? When God revealed his glory to Moses, I mean, how is that possible? Paul's whole argument in this section is that simply living this side of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, living this side of the cross, living this side of the resurrection, living this side of the descent of the Spirit at Pentecost, simply being in the new covenant means that you have more of the glory of God revealed to you than Moses did in Mount Sinai. Because God has revealed himself where? I mean, where is the great glory of God revealed? It's in Jesus. The glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's going to say in the next chapter in this epistle. And so if you want to see the glory of God, where you look is Jesus. And all of that glory of the old covenant, Paul will say, it came with glory. And it did. I mean, it was an amazing thing. It was an incredible revelation of God. And nothing in the New Testament ever diminishes anything in the Old Testament. Nothing in the New Testament says, well, we'll follow Jesus because the things in the Old Covenant were bad. The New Testament always says, we will follow Jesus because the Old Testament came with incredible glory. The law was holy, just, and good. The priesthood was incredible. The tabernacle system was incredible. The sacrificial system was incredible. It was all an amazing revelation of God, but Jesus is better. You don't run down the former to exalt the latter. You don't need to put down anything in the Old Testament to show the glory of the New Testament. You don't need to put down Moses to exalt Jesus. And so Paul here is arguing, yes, there is incredible glory in the Old Covenant era. God did reveal himself with glory, but climactically he reveals himself through Jesus. That's where the glory really is. That's where the glory is consummated. That's where the fullness of glory is made real and visible to us. And so just to use this sort of, you know, evangelical language, just being a Christian, just knowing Jesus, means that you have greater glory than Moses had on Sinai. And you would be a fool to trade your understanding of the gospel to stand in Moses' sandals when he was on Sinai in the glory of God. Now think about how impressive you think it would be to be Moses in the glory cloud of God and know that you have something better. Because you have the glory of God in you. Because the Holy Spirit sent by Jesus lives inside of all of God's children. To know Jesus is to know the greatest glory there is in the universe. And so Paul says, compared to the glory we have now, what came before has no glory. It's not that it didn't have glory. It was glorious. But in comparison to Jesus, it's almost like it was nothing. In the same way that, people used to have candles, and they used to have lanterns, then flashlights, and now people just have phones, to the point where, I don't know what we call these things, but they're not phones anymore. They're like Swiss Army phones. They have like absolutely every single thing, that used to have like 30 different devices, and now your calendar's on there, and your calculator's on there, and it's a flashlight, and all those things. And so, whether it's a candle or a lantern or a flashlight, all of those things are really useful. And so when God sort of revealed himself on Sinai, that was like taking some kind of really, really large scale candle, like a chandelier, one of those old ones with candles all around it, lighting it all up. And the illumination in the darkness was incredible. But you don't need candles and lanterns and flashlights when the sun comes up. You don't need candles outside at noon when the sun is shining. It's not like the candle didn't give any light, but in comparison to the sun, the illumination you get from that candle or that lantern or that flashlight, it's almost like it doesn't have any light at all. There's still so much darkness around you. And what Paul is arguing in some ways is the old covenant was like the candle, but the new covenant is the sun. There was light, but in comparison to the light that we now have in Jesus, it's almost like there wasn't any light at all. I mean, you go outside at night, and again, you have your flashlight and you shine it around, and you can see things, but there's so many things you can't see. But when it's the bright sun of daylight, you go outside and you look around, you can see everything. And that Old Testament revelation, it was light from God to allow people to see, but there was still so much they couldn't see. So much that awaited fulfillment until Jesus Christ himself came. So Paul gives us three contrasts in verses 7 through 11. And the main idea is that the new is more glorious. It says, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? So that's your first contrast. The ministry of death versus the ministry of the Spirit. Verse 6, you'll remember, says, he has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments or the Decalogue sort of symbolized and summarized the rest of the covenant. That was a ministry, Paul says, which was a ministry written on tablets of stone, and it was a ministry of death. And we don't tend to think of it that way. Right? We don't have to think of the Ten Commandments as being a ministry of death, but it was. And as you'll recall from the first six verses in Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 3, the reason it's a ministry of death is not because there's a problem with God's law. It's a ministry of death because of the problem of human hearts. People could not fulfill God's law. And every violation of God's perfect standards brings death. And so it was a ministry of death because when you stood before it, you could not fulfill it. You would break it. And in the law, the penalty for breaking God's law was death. And so it came with glory. It was a revelation of God's character. But seeing who God was didn't help us. In fact, all it did was it showed us our guilt. It didn't give us any solution. It didn't give us any help. It said, do this and you will live, but you couldn't do it. You know, it's actually even worse than saying to me, see, just so you know, if you turn out, you know, a 2 hour and 2 minute marathon time, you'll win the gold medal at the next Olympics. Well, that's helpful to know and is never going to happen, right? So giving me the standard and saying, if you do this, you'll get this, is not helpful when I can't do it. Morally speaking, spiritually speaking, it's even worse. We have absolutely no hope whatsoever. You know, we've already been disqualified from making the Olympics because we've cheated. There's no hope. There's no hope at all. You'll never win the prize on your own. Never. But the law had no mercy that way. The law was absolutely inflexible. Do this and you will live. If you fail, you will die. And every single person who stood under that law was someone who failed. Someone who was definitely not going to be successful. When Moses stood in the presence of God, we know, afterwards his face would gleam and glow with the glory of God. So the Israelites couldn't look at it steadily, and the text refers to this. So then Moses put a veil over his face. Even though that glory wasn't anything like New Covenant glory, even though that glory was temporary and transitory and fading, Moses still covered his face. The glory of the ministry of death was such that people couldn't look sort of with unblinking eyes at what was going on. So Paul then contrasts, you know, the ministry of death that came with glory, Moses' face shone with glory. Won't the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? And so the contrast here is, you know, you have the glory of tablets of stone, but how much more glorious is the ministry of the living Spirit of God? How different is that? Like, how different is it for God to make a covenant with you where he comes to you and he says, okay, just so you know, literally written in stone, here are all the rules that you need to obey. That's our covenant. Versus God saying, here's the covenant. I am going to take my Holy Spirit and put him inside of you to write my law on your heart and on your mind so that although you will not obey perfectly, you will have a new orientation and desire because you love me. You will desire to please me. You will desire to obey me. You will want to be holy. What kind of contrast is that? I mean, the living presence of the person of the Holy Spirit in your life versus rules written and engraved in stone. And Paul says, if the first one came with glory, how much more glorious is this? It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, I have to admit, grass is always greener on the other side of the denominational fence, but it'd be awfully nice if you were Pentecostal. Because then you might have some appreciation of that. And it's the Holy Spirit of God living in your hearts. That's glorious. That's a lot better than tablets of stone. That's what Paul is trying to say. Of course, he couldn't have said it to Pentecostals because he would have been drowned out by the hallelujahs and all of the rest, but we take it for what it is. Second contrast. If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? Now, this sort of moves along the same level of death versus the Spirit. The first covenant came with glory, but it just brought condemnation. Think about that. Like, and I don't say this to be, you know, to be flippant. That's really bad. It's like, here's your covenant. It's a covenant of condemnation. Oh, thanks. Like, how do you respond to that? But that's what it was. It was a condemnation. The letter brought death, a ministry of death
the letter kills. It's a ministry of condemnation. Again, why? Because all the law could do was condemn. The law could never reward you because you didn't deserve to be rewarded. That was the problem with you. You kept breaking the law. And so all the law could do, the law had no provision to say, well, it's okay, here's some grace. The law was law. You break the law, you break the law. There's no grace. It's a ministry of condemnation. How much more glorious, Paul says, is a ministry that brings righteousness? The old covenant only showed you how sinful you were, with no help whatsoever for making you better. The new covenant actually makes you righteous because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. The new covenant, you receive as a free gift the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to you. Someone, the only person, who could ever perfectly fulfill the law of God, which is what he did. He actually fulfilled the entire law of God in everything so that it wasn't a ministry of condemnation to him because he perfectly fulfilled it. And so he is righteous. I mean, righteous is actually just a fancy word. even our English, even the English root sort of gives you this. You know, righteous is just a fancy word that means to be in the right. That's all it is. It's very simple, actually. To be righteous is to be in the right. And which is why in the Old Testament, sometimes you'll read things where David, you know, some different psalmists or whatnot are saying, you know, Lord, judge me according to my righteousness. I would never pray that for myself. But what they're saying, or Job is saying, look, Job is not ever claiming he's sinlessly perfect, but he is saying to his friends, I am righteous, like I am in the right with what you are accusing me of. That is, you are accusing me falsely. And so I am not spotlessly, sinlessly righteous, but if I'm accused of murder, I am in the right in that situation because... memory serving, I haven't murdered anyone. And so in that circumstance, I am in the right. I am righteous. Jesus was always in the right in everything he thought, everything he said, everything he did, every motive he had. Totally, comprehensively, perfectly in the right. And so he offers us, by taking upon himself our condemnation, he offers us his righteousness. For what was glorious, Paul says, has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? So the old covenant, again, it did come with glory. But the third contrast is it was temporary. It had its time. It prepared the way for Jesus. But when the fulfillment comes, then you don't live in the old in exactly the same way you did before. And so the glory revealed in the old covenant, it was for a time. It had a very important function. It was a gracious gift of revelation, but it was never an end in itself, which is why in Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah is an old covenant prophet predicting there will be a new covenant. So even in the old covenant era, they knew that this wasn't lasting. There was something better God had in store for them. And so if the old, which was fading away and temporary, had glory, Paul says, how much more glorious is that which is going to last? This covenant that you are in, if your faith is in Jesus, this covenant that you are in is never going to end. This is eternal. This is not fading. It's not temporary. It's not for a certain period of time. This is an everlasting covenant. Because on the basis of this covenant with Jesus, you are going into the new heavens and new earth, which will be your home forever. And so this covenant is permanent. The glory of this covenant then is permanent. It is everlasting and eternal, which we can all be very thankful for. Because honestly, you don't want to be under a covenant of tablets of stone that condemn you forever. But this covenant is a covenant of the Spirit. Who, as a believer, doesn't want fellowship with the Spirit for the rest of time? This is a covenant that makes you righteous. Who, as a believer, does not want to be righteous for all of eternity? You see, this lasts. This is the basis of all of God's promises that he's fulfilling through Jesus. So sort of the contrast in the covenants. Now, there's a contrast in the people in the covenants. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Right? We can be bold. Now, this does not mean we should be arrogant and brash towards other people, but what it means is that we actually can have real confidence before God in a way that the Israelites under the old covenant could never have. Because we see how our sins are actually atoned for. We see how Jesus Christ has actually made a way for us to be righteous. We do not stand day after day after day with endless condemnation for every wrong thing we do. We are covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we are a people who are very bold, even before God, reverently, in awe of his holiness, but understanding that in Jesus we are accepted. He has made us righteous. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. This is interesting. What Paul is saying here, something that Jesus said as well, slightly different words. Jesus once was confronted by some of the religious teachers of his day. And he said, you diligently search the scriptures, right? Which is a good thing. And in fact, incredibly, something that you actually couldn't say to everyone who calls himself a Christian today. You diligently search the scriptures. Yet, you do not come to me that you might have life. All of their study, without seeing Christ, meant that they did not understand God's scriptures in the Old Covenant. The Old Testament was preparing the way for Jesus. Jesus was the point. And so to set aside Jesus or to not see Jesus meant that you didn't see what God was really revealing. Because the point was never the bulls and the goats, you know, being sacrificed. The point was never even the Psalms. You know, the point, you know, wasn't the judgments against Israel and the prophets and all of the rest. You know, the point wasn't Abraham had faith, so you have faith. The point was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is coming to be the fulfillment of all of God's promises and God's and all of the details of God's plan. And if you didn't see that, then you didn't understand the Old Testament. It wasn't possible. Because the point is, it was never an end to itself. It was always preparing the way for Jesus who would fulfill it. And if you missed that, you missed the whole point. Like literally, you literally did not understand what was going on at all. It all centered on Jesus. And so today, if you continue to read the scripture, I'll add to this, you know, even if you read the New Testament and you don't actually see Jesus and put your faith in Jesus, you are missing the entire point. You know, you can grow up as a child in Sunday school and learn a whole bunch of stories from the Gospels, but if your faith is not in Jesus, you haven't understood the point. Because the Bible is not just a treasure trove of stories. The Bible is about the truth of God. And Jesus is not just someone to learn about because he did some interesting things. Jesus is to be learned about because he is the Son of God who is alive today, having been resurrected from the dead after dying on the cross to pay the penalty for our ministry of condemnation and sin. And as a living Lord and Savior, he is to be trusted in our faith as we put in him today. And if you don't see that, it's like there's a veil. It's like you have blinders on. It's like you're still in the dark. The whole point is not just learning some things about Jesus. The point isn't knowing about Jesus. The point is knowing Jesus in a real way, in a relational way, where you know him and he knows you. And if you don't see that, there's just a veil. And this is Paul's. Paul writes this. You need to know this. He's not angry. Read Romans 9. He is in anguish for his fellow Israelites. You know, the idea that there's a veil. He's not sort of any sort of, you know, perverse pleasure in that of oh well, they don't get it, they're gonna suffer, we're the enlightened ones, we're fine. It's agonizing for him. He wants the veil to be taken away. He wants people to see. He wants the light of God to shine into every heart and every life. But the fact is, unless you see the necessity and the beauty of Jesus, you are not seeing the glory of God that's revealed. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. In other words, in Jesus and in Jesus alone, in repentance, turning back, turning away from sin, turning back to Jesus, in Jesus alone, you see the reality of truth. You see the glory of God. Then this verse, verse 17, is one of those verses in New Testament scholarship, which is just debated back and forth like crazy. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. What do we mean, now the Lord is the Spirit? Well, I'm sure you'll figure it out, so I won't bother telling you, except to say this. Here's the point. In the New Covenant, where you have the operations of the triune God, where you have the Spirit of God, there's actual freedom. Why? Well, contextually, what the Old Covenant did is the Old Covenant made you a slave to your own sin and guilt and condemnation and death. Only in Jesus is there freedom from sin. Only in Jesus is there freedom from condemnation. Only by the work of the Spirit of God, only in the presence of the Lord, can you be very bold in the glory of God to go before him in Jesus Christ. In other words, it is only Jesus who gives sinners boldness, a holy boldness, because they know they're accepted in the glory of God. And so where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's actually freedom. Why? Because we've been redeemed. We've been set free from slavery in the same way, in an analogous way, that the Israelites were brought out of slavery in Egypt. They had some type of freedom. That was a glorious liberation. But what Paul is saying here is, you know, in comparison to what we have in terms of liberation from sin, that liberation had no glory whatsoever compared to the all-surpassing glory of actually being freed from sin. Because when you're freed from sin, you're freed from death. You're freed from condemnation. You have eternal life. And Paul then says, having entered into this sphere of freedom, we all, with unveiled faces, that is, the Lord has allowed us to see, we contemplate, it's probably better, contemplate is better than reflect, we contemplate the Lord's glory, that is, we behold the glory of God. He's opened the eyes of our hearts. We see it.
And when you see the glory of God, you are transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Entering into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ is entering into the actual revealed glory and character of God in a way which Moses could not have imagined on Sinai. You have to understand this. As bizarre as this sounds, Moses would rather be here than on Sinai if he was given the choice. Now, I am not quite so insanely egotistical as to think he would rather be here to listen to me. I am not suggesting that. He would rather be here because by the grace of God, having been there for the old covenant, having seen the entailments of it, to be here and by the Spirit to understand the gospel of what Jesus Christ has done, to understand that the Spirit of God filling all the people of God, the permanency of the glory, this is something that Moses would have preferred any day. Because when the eyes of your heart are open, you actually perceive the genuine glory of God and the freedom that is ours in the Lord. And this glory, you enter into it, it's ever increasing. So that you should genuinely believe, you should feel, you should know. And this is, I know this is actually the testimony of a lot of you here. Jesus actually should be sweeter to you as time goes on. And you should appreciate more. So that, you know, when you're first saved, you know, you can appreciate the grace of God. But not the same way that someone who has walked with the Lord for 50 years can appreciate the grace of God. You can still talk about the grace of God, but the grace, what you understand by grace has greater depth of meaning over time. Just like, you know, you can talk about the love of God, but after a number of decades of walking with the Lord, the love of God should impress you far more than it did when you started out. Like there should be growth, the holiness of God. You sing holy, holy, holy. You should have a different sense when you sing that, you know, if you've walked with the Lord for 60 years and if you've walked with him for 1 year, there should be a growth, ever-increasing glory. Why? Because we're being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And there, for some people, you know, there are plateaus, some people there's backsliding, but the trajectory should be more and more like Jesus over time. And there are some climactic moments in this, so that when you are regenerated, that is when you move from death to life, you know, when you're raised sort of in a spiritual sense, when you first put your faith in Jesus, that's a huge transformation from death to life, spiritually speaking. And then as you walk with the Lord, there are times when it may be very, very slow and you almost don't see any discernible change for a long period of time. Other people have experiences that really sort of, they take a big leap, you know, and then they take another leap. And so the Lord works differently in different people. But one of the greatest transformations that will happen and is something that we were remembering yesterday here at the funeral for Otto. One of the great transformations in increasing glory is when you're called into this world in Jesus. And your spirit goes to be with the Lord. And so there's a sense in which at that moment the glory increases so much, you know, that Otto could rightly say, you know, as much as Moses would rather be here, Otto can rightly say, I would never go back there. Are you kidding? Like here in the glory of the Lord,
Here in the presence of my Lord, seeing him face to face, to be purified, to never sin again, all that weakness and frailty gone. I mean, the instantaneous, massive increase of glory that takes place in the life of a believer at the moment they pass is, for us, quite literally unimaginable. No idea. And it's not over yet. Because the great hope is not that one day our spirits will go to be with the Lord. The great hope is that one day there's a day of resurrection when we'll be given a glorified body like our Lord and Savior Jesus was given a glorified body. Because human beings are designed by God to be body and soul together. And so one day we look forward to that great leap in glory of going to be with the Lord. But that's not the end of it. There's a day of resurrection. There's a day when all of God's children are going to be gathered. There's going to be a day when sin is finally and fully put away. There's going to be a day when there's a new heavens and new earth. The gospel is a gospel of ever-increasing glory. And Paul says, only in the Lord can you see it. I want to say more importantly, only in the Lord can you experience it. Only in Jesus will you experience this type of glory. Only in Jesus will you be ready for the day of death when you leave this world. But in Jesus, there is all the glory you need. In Jesus, there's all the glory that your soul could crave for all of eternity. Because Jesus is enough. He's enough to be your Savior. He's enough to be your Lord. He's enough to be your joy. He's enough to be your glory, not just now, but forever and ever and ever. And Otto knows better than any of us this morning. What's it like to have a relationship with Jesus, which moves from one degree of glory to the next, all through this life, and then all through eternity. As I suspect, throughout all of eternity, moment by moment, we will come to appreciate the glory of God more and more and more and more, all the way to the end of time. Well, we have an opportunity to worship the Lord again in song. So I'm going to ask our musicians to come and to lead us in our song and ask you to stand, to rise, and really to sing and praise our Lord together.